If you're going to build something that's built to last, what kind of materials would you use? If you were going to build something that was going to be built to last, what would you use? Bamboo. Stronger than steel. Didn't know that. Interesting. Learn something every day. Money's no issue. What would you use? Gold. Okay, steel. Particular kind of steel. What else? I can see syrup falling off his shoulder and dripping on Steph as he's saying that. My dad's house up in Gainesville, it was built by a gentleman who was someone who taught himself how to do just about everything. He built three houses. Built my dad's house second in the three. He had property up in the Gainesville area. And I would tell you, he is one of the guys that basically helped dig Lake Lanier. You know, because part of it was on his property. And basically, what they did whenever they built Lake Lanier, which at one point it was the largest man-made lake on the face of the planet. I don't know if that's still the truth or not. But, you know, they had to dig out certain areas and do certain things. And then they just kind of said, okay, we're flooding it. And they dammed up the river and whoop, you know, the lake was created over time. Where he built these three houses. And my dad's house, like the other two, well, like the first two, solid reinforced concrete. Walls, floors, and ceiling. Okay. This house isn't going anywhere. Okay? If a tornado hits, it's going to have to throw a boulder through the house. It is on a point that's, you know, like a lot of places along a lake that have high, you know, high rises. It's got a point where his house sits up above the lake, and, you know, 30, 40 yards slopes down to the lake. Beautiful, you know, beautiful view. But even if a tornado hit that place, most of that house, they might break the glass, but most of the house isn't going anywhere. Because Mr. Taylor built the place to last. He had a vision in mind that if one of these things that happens up here does, my house is not going anywhere. So he knew what he wanted to do, and he built it intentionally, with forethought. In fact, the first house that he built that was also concrete walls and floors and I guess ceiling too, it's now dilapidated. Its wood is rotted out, and the shell is still there, but the concrete hasn't gone anywhere. I give you that thought, that picture in your mind, to revisit where we're going. We're talking about a church, not a building, but a people of God that's built to last. And with this letter to the Thessalonians, Paul's talking about building the kind of community in Christ that will live and will thrive no matter what. Because he talks about the fact that this church was founded in the midst of some controversy and difficulty, and yet it was rooted and established and it's strong, but it's got to do some things. It's got to attend to some things. It's got to pay attention to some things that will help it continue on. And that's what he built it for, right? That's why God sent Paul there, was to build a church that would not just be a flash in the pan. It would be one that was built to last. Now, we talk about that because we want to be a church that's built to last. This church was begun in its infancy in, I think, what, 1993, Dusty? Okay? And here we are in 2014. Have we changed? Has there been a change from 1993 to 2014? Has there been a change from whenever you engaged this congregation to what it is now? We have morphed several times in terms of whether we met in one congregation or two or more congregations. We've had different locations. We've met in different places. Okay? One of the things that I want you to see is I am not talking about the way that we're organized. I'm not talking about where we're meeting. That is not what this is about. This is about being the people of God. Okay? Because we've got to do that more intently, more passionately, more committedly than we've ever done before. Hasn't got anything to do with whether we meet in four locations or whether we meet in homes only or whether we meet Sunday. You know, you get the idea? Okay? It's not a matter of polity or buildings. It's a matter of being God's people. So we're going to jump back in. We're at chapter 2, starting with verse 7 today. Now, before I hit 7, I want to remind you what was there before 4. I told John to get rid of the slide, so I'm not expecting him to be able to go back to it. But he had just said in verse 4 that there was proof that the message that they preached had come to them because there was an evidence in the power of God by the Holy Spirit. Okay? He talked about that. That there was the evidence was that when they heard the message, there was deep conviction. There was the power of God to transform lives. Then that power then began to go out of them because it was in them. They had changed. And because that was true, he then says this. Because that was true, that there was the power of the Holy Spirit evident, that they knew that there was deep conviction and they had seen the work of God in the people, he says, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now those are regions in what you and I would call Greece, that area of the world. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Now, is that not something to strive for? Now, what made that happen? Why did it? What was the testimony? What was being said about this group of believers? You want to be that kind of church? They got a reputation. What was their reputation for, you think? What do you know for sure already? Okay, they bore fruit. You remember the things that he said at the beginning? Labor produced by, service produced by. Okay, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, continually remember God before God, our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in Jesus Christ. Those things. And this great working of the Holy Spirit within them that has changed their lives, poured out of their lives, it didn't just pour over in the neighborhood around the building that the Sycamore Church is on. It went ape. It went far beyond. Now, I've told you about a conversation that I had a couple of years ago. I can't remember if it was a year or two ago. With another one of the people who was teaching with me at Savannah State. They go to another church, and we finally got into a conversation one day when we were actually sitting in the same space. And I said, well, this is where, you know, this is what I'm a part of. This is one of the church I'm one of the pastors at. And she said, oh, I've heard of y'all. You all do this, this, and this. And then the next question, which always comes in the American culture, how big are you? And I give them the answer, you know, 120, 150. We're not all there all at the same time, but that's kind of the people we lasso in, you know, in a given set. And they go, oh, I thought y'all were bigger. Now, what was that response really about? Okay. She was using the terminology that she understood. What she was saying was, y'all have a big spiritual footprint. Now, I want it to be bigger. And we don't even think about the size of our spiritual footprint whenever you think in terms of what we've done in Nigeria, in terms of what we've done in Haiti. Now, I don't mean just the time that we've sent people down there. I'm talking about the things that we've done to keep pouring in, to keep building, to keep impacting. I want to have that kind of rep, where people see the spiritual footprint. You understand? And maybe one day it'll be Cuba or wherever else we do stuff. Okay? You see where I'm going with this? Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's a pretty good rep. And it's evidenced again by the power of the Holy Spirit, deep conviction. Okay? Deep conviction. Deep conviction does not allow us to sit on our blessed assurance. Here's my question. How do we know that we are making disciples? I have no trouble with the answer. Define fruit for me. New life in Christ? Okay, that's a good starting point. People asking you questions. Okay, your fruit is bearing fruit, which means the people you've discipled are now investing in discipling others. Okay, sending out. Having other people see that same fruit, not ending with you. Encouraging other people to see they can do that. Multiplying that. I wanted to, this is not in the Bible. This is Rick thinking here, okay? I'm not so sure that us being as educated and literate as we are has not taken away from us saying that the most convincing translation of the Bible that we've ever seen is the life lived before us. We have become so enamored with our ability to read and study, which I'm not saying is unimportant. It is. But we have allowed that to supplant, take the place of seeing a living person live the gospel. And so what we've said is, go take a course, don't watch my life. Why wouldn't the world think we're hypocrites? Instead, we need to be saying, I'm supposed to be holy because Jesus is holy. God says, be holy for I'm holy. Peter wrote that, 1 Peter. And instead, we've checked out. Like that's not something that's supposed to be. Yes, false humility. Yes. One of the things we need to make sure we don't leave out is that making disciples is about people being able to see us. And when our warts pop out, what do we do with our warts? Because if they don't see people forgiving people who have hurt them, or if they don't see people who hurt other people, whether they mean to or not, go seek to reconcile, and if they don't see us have to make the tough decisions when it comes down to being ethical or unethical, then what's their model? So the thing that should ring out is that there is great grace, there is great mercy, there is great forgiveness. And we receive it and we give it. And being holy is being set apart and doing all that stuff. And that's the stuff that people just go, they just drop their jaw and they go, huh? Does it extend beyond the event? But then what do we do with our lives all the time to really make disciples? And when we make a disciple, does it continue on? To the point where it's like the ripples in the proverbial pond where the stone gets thrown in and it continues to go out farther and farther and farther. And it's all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. It is not about how great our church is. It's not about how great our music is. It's not about how great our preachers are. It's not about how great our program is. It is about Jesus. And then what the Spirit of God does amongst the people. And there's something there. There's a there. Make sense? Okay, let me see if we can leave here yet. What do you think churches that you're aware of generally make their criteria for what a church is that's built to last? Money and numbers. How many young people they have? BA, M-E-D, M-D-I-V, B-L, E-I-E-I-O. You know, the letters, can I be honest with you? Dusty can tell you the truth if he disagrees with me. Okay. I didn't learn a thing when I went to the farm in Texas. Okay. I went to the farm. I didn't learn a thing about how to do what we do. I did learn some things that I didn't know. I learned Greek, learned Hebrew, I learned church history, and that was all interesting. And I wanted to learn that. But now, I could learn that online. And I don't have to go to a farm. And the problem with going to the farm is it sucked me out of the real world. Because that was the way that we did it at that time. Okay? And whatever ministry foundation I had, I left to go to the farm. And there on the farm, I was one of many other fish in the fishbowl. And what happened was, in order to get an opportunity to do ministry like I do now, they said, where are your letters? That's a problem. Is that making sense to you? It's a matter of, it's Jesus. Okay, it is Jesus that we take. It's Jesus that changes us. Everything has to do with the news. Okay, the message. The person. Okay, I guess, can we move on? So he says, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Now, isn't that a funny thing to be saying? Which means that somebody must have thought it was a failure. Right? There's a question there from somebody. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. Now, do you see why He might need to be sending them a letter about being built to last? This was not Pentecost, where Peter stands up and preaches a message and thousands of people swoon and are convicted to their core, and this huge movement takes place. That's not what happened in Thessalonica. There's a little bit of a row from the very beginning. They had to hustle people off and get them out of town. And the amazing thing is, once all that took place, there was still a core of believers, a community of faith that did not fold and say, well, look what happened to them. I think we just better back off. Has a lot more in common with what some of our brothers and sisters experience in other parts of the world. So, failure. Let's talk about failure a little bit. What does it mean to fail? Is it a failure to call people to a high standard of community and accountability and to start with 200 and to lose 40 because they either want to go to somewhere else where they don't have that level of accountability or challenge? You see where I'm going with this? Because you see, our culture, the church culture, says what? What's success? Okay. Crowds, success. Okay. Okay. I'm going to state what you all know. Okay. So forgive me for going over the top on this, because you all know this. You've been here longer than me. Okay. What we do is not about spectating. And it becomes very practical in a very basic way, okay? The reason, let me use Gary and the people, y'all who do music. We do what we do with excellence. Our musicians are awesome. Our singers sing from their heart, okay? We're not doing a performance. We're worshiping. You can go places that are very conflicted about that. We're very clear, which is one reason why if we have somebody who's going to do an, in quote, performance, it is separate. It's not at worship. We may have another event on an evening somewhere, sometime where we've, you know, let that happen. But we don't do that here because this is about the people of God worshiping. I'm not saying that a concert can't be worshipful. It can be, but it's not worship. It's just a value we have. So we don't have a whole bunch of solos. We're together. We're with one another. We're focusing, and Jesus is the one in charge, and He's the one that we're singing to. It's a whole different way of doing what we do. But there are some people who would say that's a failure because it doesn't attract people. Because our culture is entertainment oriented. You have to know the definition of success and failure in any area. Can we teach better? Can we, you know, do baseball camp better? Can we, you know, whatever we do, you know, yes. Is there something that we're putting an impediment in front of what God can do? We are always evaluating and trying to learn and let God show us the better way. Y'all hear that? His view was if God called him to be a ditch digger for the rest of his life, he would have to step down from that if he were going to be the president. The president. In other words, if God called him to be a ditch digger, that's a higher job than the president. And it would be a step down for that person to be president if God called him to be a ditch digger and to live your life in community under the power of the Holy Spirit as He's called us to do. I think the operative word for me would be, do we have to keep paying our band? The issue is, are we trying to continually undergird a structure that God is not using? If God is using the structure, then amen, go for it. Okay? But if he's not, then you've got to be willing to say, let's scrap the structure and find something that does the disciple making. That's an issue. Okay? Because you'll draw a crowd, but you may not make disciples. Got to make disciples. Failure is not making disciples. Okay? Whatever you do, failure is not doing that. Success is making disciples. So if what we're doing is making disciples, we're a success. If what we're doing is not making disciples, we're a failure. Not one that we can't learn from. Because this little guy named Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times. That's right. Fisherman. But still, Jesus said, no, you're the guy that's supposed to feed my sheep. If you love me, you're the guy that's supposed to go do that. It doesn't matter. So we need to remember that we learn the lessons. I got to believe that Peter was a lot more empathetic after he denied Jesus 3 times. That was it was a hard lesson, but it was a lesson that he learned, and he was still able to minister. But he was a whole lot more understanding about grace and mercy after that. And it's one of those where sometimes what God is impressing upon us to be persevering about is not for now. It's for 3 years from now. But if I don't persevere through those 3 years, I'll never get to where I'm ready for the time. And learning that. Basically, it's just like we gotta become more mature. We gotta understand this is not God doesn't work like the culture works. It's not, I need it now. It must be now all the time. Sometimes we have to grow up and wrestle with stuff and wait patiently for it. Is it that we're just trying to keep up something because we think that's the way we're supposed to do it? That's a lot different from saying we know this is what God's called us to do. And then again, are we just trying to get a crowd, or are we trying to make disciples? If we're trying to make disciples, we got to do more than just gather a crowd, right? We've got to do more than just entertain, because then we're just making ourselves feel good. All right, let's keep praying about this. Father God, we just want to thank you for meeting with us today. Lord, we want to know your heart. We want to understand and really embrace your values. Lord, we want to see things the way you do them. We want to understand. Lord, I pray that you would give us patience when we are in those times of waiting and persevering and having to struggle. Lord, help us to understand that you are still at work if we are simply trusting you and if we're seeking you. Lord, I'm praying that we would understand what it means to be a success in your kingdom, and that you would give us the ability to be content with making disciples the way you call us to make disciples. And that, Lord, we are willing to listen when we maybe feel like we're being failures, so we can see whether we are or not. Lord, you're the one who defines that. And I pray, Lord, that we would not listen to the world, and we would not listen to anything that is less than your purpose and your plan for us. Thank you that you love us enough to find us worthy to be a part of your kingdom and to help it grow. And I just thank you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.